Well, good morning, Believers Fellowship. Haley mentioned, my name is Johnny, and I'm on staff here. I'm actually the interim staff director while we are in the search process for a new lead pastor. We're excited. The committee got together. It's posted online. We're getting a lot of recipients. So that email that Haley mentioned is a great way to get information, and we are committed to communicating, over-communicating. Like, not spam your inbox that you like want to unsubscribe, but communicate in a fair and good way where you'll just feel like you know what's going on. Is that clear? Okay, great. Well, if you are just joining us, you're coming in at the right time because we are starting the book of Philippians. Last week, Gary, who's doing some interim teaching, he's the founding pastor here. He's doing some interim teaching. He gave us that fire hose of information as we overviewed the book of Philippians. And now we get to slow down and savor it. Get to slow down and sip it one verse at a time. And that's what we're going to be about this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians. If you're missing your Bible, it might be in the lost and found. Ronan just got his Bible back. But bring your Bible. And if you forget it, we'll give it back to you. We will. We don't just collect them. But bring your Bible so that you can mark it up. You can underline things. You can put question marks. You can circle. You can even doodle if you get bored, and it'll look like you're taking notes and be super spiritual. But we know what you're doing. No, but bring your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. If you use your phone, that's totally fine. But we encourage you to bring your honest to goodness Bible. We'll also have some words up on behind us just so we know what's going on. So let's just dig into it. Paul and Timothy are the authors. And in the old days, they would, instead of writing a letter like, "Dear Brooke," right? And that's how you open it. And then you talk about gushing love for them. And that's my wife, by the way. And then you, at the end, very end, you would sign it, "Your dearest heartfelt salutations from Johnny," right? That's how you might write a letter today. And I learned how to do that in third grade, not write love letters, but write regular letters, like you address the envelope, where the stamp goes, all of those things. Paul probably went to grammar school when he was a kid, and this is how they did it back in the day. They would start with who the sender is. Paul and his buddy Timothy are writing who the recipients are to the servants of Christ Jesus, or they are servants of Christ Jesus, and they're writing to all of the saints in Philippi, which is a city they started a church in, and with the overseers and deacons. So this is kind of the form of what an early letter looks like. And your Bible is full of all of these letters from Paul, like the New Testament. Many of these letters and the books that you have in the New Testament are written letters to a church. They're written by Paul or other apostles. And this one was written by Paul and Timothy, where they say, "We are servants of Christ Jesus." Normally, Paul would be writing to a church to defend his authority as an apostle, so we might throw that in there. In this letter to Philippians, it's just a joyful thank you. In humility, he's saying, "We're just servants of Christ Jesus. We don't have to like defend ourselves to you. You know who we are. We love you. You love us." And then he says to all the saints who are in Philippi. And when he says the word saints, you probably may think of something in your head, right? Maybe a famous dead person who was super ultra holy. They have statues named after them. Well, that's not what we're talking about here, okay? In the New Testament, when Paul wrote to the saints, it was usually in a plural sense, and it really just means set apart ones. So if you are a Christian, you are set apart to walk in his good plan for your life. You are set apart for good things, and you are a saint. You are a saint. You can turn to the person next to you and you can say, "Hello, St. Joshua. Hello, St. Marcus. Hello." Yeah, well, you don't have to do that. That's just kind of weird. But you could if you wanted to, and it would be true. So saint is not a morally holy, righteous person per se. Like, you don't become a saint after you die and everyone recognizes how awesome you were and like, "Oh, that was a saint." No. Saint is who you are in Christ. Your identity is a saint. It's not because of based on what you do, it's based on who you are in Jesus. So you are saints. He's writing it to all the Christians who are in Philippi, and he mentions two offices, overseers and deacons. Okay, whenever I read this phrase, whenever I enter into a new book, I always love it when he models and shows us what early church leadership looks like. And the founding pastors of this church read the Bible, thankfully, and they said, "Hey, what does a church leadership structure look like? What do they do in the Bible?" And they really did try to set it up just like that. Overseers, some of the older translations translate that word as bishop. Now, we won't go that far, but overseers, bishop, also used elders. Presbyter is an elder. They're the leaders of the church. Also interchangeably used in the Acts 20 with the word of shepherd or pastor. So those words are the leadership of the church. And when Paul set the church up back in Acts chapter 16. He would go from to cities. He would start a church. He would find godly men, a plurality of leadership, and say, hey, you are the overseers. You are the elders. You are the shepherds of this little church. Lead them well. And that's what they did. That's what he did. That's the history and pattern. And that's what we are striving to do here. We have elders at our church who lead the church. They are overseers. They are shepherds. They are pastors. And we also have deacons in our church, which is kind of an old modern term like deacon, but deacon simply means servant. The office of deacon, they had specific tasks to help administration of the church move smoothly. And we also have the same thing here. We have a lot of deacons, men and women who are godly and who pursue God, and their character is pursuing who God is, and they want to serve in specific ways, and they are deacons. So we have elders and deacons here at Believers Fellowship. I just wanted to pause and let you know that's the kind of church we are. That's what we're about in church leadership. If you have any questions, come to our First Steps class next Sunday. Lunch is provided. Childcare is provided. You have no excuse. We didn't even look at the Seahawks schedule. We're like, no, who cares, right? This is what we're doing. I don't know what the schedule is, honestly. Verse 2, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's signature greeting. If you're in Philippians, you can go forward a couple pages and look at Colossians 1 where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. You can go backwards to Ephesians where he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians, his strong, scathing letter. He even welcomes them with grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Every letter Paul wrote, this was his greeting. And Paul is such a good author. He's such a master of the Greek language that he took the word grace, which is charis, and that became his greeting. But it's actually kind of a play on words where the normal greeting, the normal word for greeting is karin. So karin is greetings, like greetings, fellow believers fellowship, right? The old timey way to say hello, hail, greetings, karin. But he changed it to grace, which is charis. Charis. So he just was ironic and brilliant in that way. So instead of saying greetings, he says grace. And I love that. And he starts every letter with grace because this is what differentiates every religion in the world and Christianity, where Christianity is a grace-based religion. We are here by the grace of God. We are a part of God's family because of his grace. We are saved through grace, through faith. Right? We are here because of the unmerited, unearned favor that God bestows upon us. We are all about grace. And Paul is all about grace. And then he says, grace to you and peace, which is more of a common Hebrew salutation. The Hebrew word would be shalom, right? And so he's bringing in his new roots in Christianity, grace, and his old roots in the Jewish tradition of shalom, which means peace. And we think of peace as the absence of war, but shalom encapsulates so much more than just the absence of conflict. It actually means restored one. It means complete in your heart. You are shalom. It's everything's set in its place in the right order. Shalom, peace. So now we have Paul's greeting of grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul brought grace and peace wherever he went. And he elsewhere in the Bible, he says, emulate me as I emulate Christ Jesus. He wants us to follow his example as he's trying to follow Jesus's example. And we are also trying to follow Jesus' example. And Jesus was the ultimate bringer of grace and peace, where Paul can enter into a situation and bring the grace and peace, as opposed to us, where we are tempted to, when we enter into a room full of, you know, anger, or I'm in an argument and they're starting to raise their voice, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna raise my voice, right? I will match your intensity. Or if there's a high anxiety in the room, oftentimes if there's anxious thoughts or anxiety in the room, we kind of get like, oh no, what is going on? And our anxiety rises with the room. Essentially, we're a thermometer. We can tend to be thermometers. And what is a thermometer's job? To tell us the temperature of things. And then the thermometer, it rises and lowers with whatever the situation is. And oftentimes that's how I live my life. That's how we live our lives, especially in election season where there's like defense, you're so defensive, or you're coming in and there's anxiety, and all of a sudden we are like rising with the room and dropping with the room, and we're not really setting the tone. We're not really being and living grace and peace. Paul could go to any city and people were pretty hostile toward him. They would persecute him. They would beat him. They would stone him. They would flog him. He's been through so much, yet he continued to bring grace and peace. He would not just rise and fall with whatever temperature the room was. He was a thermostat. Right? Yeah, some of you are like, what's a thermostat? I'll tell you, front row. Just kidding. That was rude. High schoolers know what thermostats are because your dad yells at you all the time. Who touched the thermostat? Thermostat is what you set the temperature of the room with, right? Thermostat, you actually program and you are the one telling what temperature the room should be. Paul, and especially Jesus, they were thermostats. They set the tone with grace and peace. Jesus would be in a crowd that literally wanted to throw him off of a cliff. And he didn't like, wait a minute. He didn't rise the temperature. He wasn't just a thermometer. He was a thermostat. He said, actually, it's not my time. And he walked through the riotous crowd. And he set the tone with grace and peace. Paul did the same thing. Every city he went to, he set the tone with grace and peace. Believers Fellowship, Christians, how are you doing setting the tone? In the conversations you have at work, in the conversations you have at school, in the conversations you have at home, are you bringing grace and peace? Or are you just reacting to what's around you? Paul brought grace and peace. We should be bringing grace and peace to Gig Harbor, to the Key Peninsula, to Tacoma, Port Orchard, wherever we hail from, we are bringing grace and peace. So much so that this should be your new email sign-off. I changed mine to grace and peace, Johnny Pearson, right? It's my sign-off, grace and peace. I love grace and peace so much I made stickers with ASL, G, and a P. Okay, and I gave it to the high school youth group. I'm like, hey, grace and peace. And it's become kind of a thing where you can see all those high schoolers in the hallway at school. I'm like, I don't know how I feel about it, you know, what's up, right? Grace and peace. I don't know how I feel about it, but at the same time, I'm like, yes, grace and peace, right? It's what we do on Wednesday nights, grace and peace. We want to be about grace and we want to be about peace. And I want you guys to set the tone, be those thermostats around you. Don't be a thermometer. So Paul, he's writing to the saints in Philippi, to the elders and deacons, to everybody with his classic greeting, grace and peace. And then he goes on, in good Greek literature, you would then say something nice about the person you're writing to. And so Paul does that as well. And it's not hard for Paul to do this because he genuinely feels nice thoughts about the Philippian church. We get a glimpse into some of his habits of how he prays and how he views people. When he says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. What Paul is saying is every time he thinks of the Philippians, he remembers them and he just is full of joy. And he actually says a prayer right then and there. When you think of somebody, be in the habit of Paul. Be in the habit of when you think of someone, pray for them. Maybe something you see brings somebody to mind and you're like, oh my gosh, my friend's going through the same thing. Oh, I'm gonna just pray for them right now. And you just do that right there. Anytime Paul thinks about the Philippian church, he stops what he's doing, or maybe he doesn't. Maybe he's still, you know, working and he just starts praying, right? He makes a prayer. Anytime he remembers them, he prays full of joy because of their partnership, their fellowship in the gospel from the first day all the way till now. When Paul met these people back in Acts chapter 16, maybe 10 years from writing this, the past 10 years, this church has been supporting his ministry, have been an encouragement to him because of their steadfast faith, because of the grace and peace that they bring into that city. And it's not easy. There's persecution involved. If you believed in a different God other than Caesar at this time, a Roman city where you say Caesar is Lord, right? You could be in big trouble. But the Philippian church persevered and they continued to grow, continued to put their faith in God and continued to partner with Paul, even at the risk of persecution. So much so that they brought a gift to Paul when he was on house arrest right here in Rome. And he says, I'm sure of this that, or we'll see that in a bit. But then he goes on to pray as he's praying. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. One of the most encouraging verses in Philippians. Philippians, I know it's hard. I know you're being persecuted. I know some of you are suffering, but trust me that God is not done with your story. And we need to hear this today. God is not done with your story. God is not done with your child's story. God is not done with your parents' story. God is not done with your boss's story, because it is still being written that if you trust in Jesus, you may be going through hard times right now. You may be tempted to go back to the addictions or back to the old flesh, but God is not done with you. He who began the good work in you will see it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's continue to grow. Let's continue to pursue Jesus. It's right for me to feel this way in verse 7 about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And this is, again, this idea of they are partakers of grace. That word partake, outside of the Bible, it's used in business relationships. When you are a partaker of a venture with somebody, you are a business partner. And that's really how Paul was praying and thanking the Philippian church for being business partners. They actually sent him money to buy food and to live a sustainable life while in prison. He was in charge. He has to provide all that for himself. And they actually provided money for them, not only for them, but also the church in Jerusalem, which was under heavy persecution at this time. So he's saying, you guys are business partners. Your generosity brings me so much joy, but you're also partakers of grace. You're business partners, and your business is grace. We are in the business of grace and peace. And we are partakers with Paul. You are partakers with us. We are all partakers in the fellowship of grace. We are the ones that are sending people out, and we have missionaries that we support. And you're gonna hear even more next month about missionaries that are doing amazing things around the world. And they write back to us. You get letters from, you know, crew, Stephanie Souter for crew, or you get letters from Dan Kane at Tri-M Ministry. And he's like, you are my sending church, and I'm overjoyed for your partnership with me in the gospel. Like, we are supporting missionaries like Paul was being supported. So continue to do the hard work of generosity, of sacrificing time and energy to go on mission trips, to partner with God and what he's doing. And it's a good time. For both my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, he's overwhelmed with joy. And it goes on to even talk about how joy-filled he is when he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Every single person in that church, because of his partnership in grace, he yearns for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then we get a true glimpse of what his prayer life is, because this is what he prayed for them. He says in verse 9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Paul was praying for this church to have knowledge and discernment. And this word knowledge is epignosis. It's a real knowledge. It's about always used in this circumstance. It's always used about the knowledge of God. So when he's praying for the knowledge of these Philippians, he's praying that they have a knowledge of God, that they can get to know him more and more. And we're in church now, so how do you get to know God? Reading your Bible and prayer. We'll say it. Yeah, that's a good answer in church, but that's the truth. If you want to get to know who God is, his character, you need to be in the Word of God. And if you have a hard time like figuring out where you should start, there are so many tools out there, you guys. In our modern country, in our modern technology, there are so many tools for you to get into the Word of God every day or a few times a week and have actual knowledge of who God is. And then, once you have the knowledge, I mean, we don't want it to just stay in your head, but we want you to have discernment. This idea that, okay, now that you know who God is, you know his character, you know what he wants you to live, how he wants you to live, discernment is putting it into practice, where you go into those situations with grace and peace and you discern how you respond, how you act with people, how you interact. You discern, and man, we've been praying for discernment. We've been praying for discernment. On Wednesday, we spent a lot of time in prayer just praying for our students in Gig Harbor and Peninsula High School and all the middle schools for discernment, especially with homecoming coming up and past. Like, just discern that they know exactly what to do in the Lord when they're faced with temptations, when they're faced with trials, that they will discern exactly what to do and they will put their faith in action. Knowledge is not meant to just be kept in your head. Knowledge and discernment, now you know how to live. You know what it looks like. And He wants knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. When we are filled with knowledge and discernment, we can then approve what is excellent. We know what we're gonna vote for. We know how we're gonna act with people. We know how we're gonna love people. We can approve what is excellent. We can be pure and blameless. We can be above reproach. No one should ever accuse you of something. And the world goes, what? No, no way. He is pure and blameless. Like, he's living out his faith in such a way. He has the knowledge and discernment of who God is and how to live it out in such a way that he is pure and blameless. And he's filled with the fruit of righteousness. The fruit that comes from living a righteous life. You may be tempted to cheat on your taxes. You may be tempted to cut corners, but there is a fruit that comes from right living. And that is what Paul is praying for. When you have the knowledge and discernment that you will then reap the benefits of living that godly, righteous life. And you do it for the glory and praise of God. We do not live for God so that we can point to ourselves and say how great we are. We are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, where people can see our good works and then glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we're pursuing that. We're pursuing this life of knowledge and discernment. So this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians. But I wonder if that's how we pray. If you wonder, like, okay, I wanna read my Bible, I'll get an app, I'll read a proverb a day, and whatever day it is, I'll read that proverb because there's 31 proverbs. You can do whatever you want, whatever trick to get you into the word, do that. But when it comes to prayer, how do you pray? Well, the Bible gives us a great outline right here, that in your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and discernment so that you can live that pure life, so that you can be blameless, so that you can give God glory. So we have another prayer night, October 27th. If you came to the last prayer night, there were 70 of us just worshiping and praying together. And I wanna give you a glimpse of what that looks like. So in a moment, we're gonna spend some time in prayer. We'll also have a chance to come to the table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The band's gonna come back up and we're gonna worship God again with our big voices. We're gonna fill the room. And if you need prayer this morning, I would love to pray with you. I'll be back here by this offering box. Haley Salas, you met her. She gave announcements. She'll be back here by this offering box and the sound booth. And we would love to pray for you, big or small. But before that, I would love it if we could spend some time together in prayer. Okay, and you can actually get a glimpse of how other people pray and you can learn from them, or you can actually model how you pray and others can learn from you, because we're all walking with Jesus, but we're all just taking those baby steps and growing and growing. So we want to give you a chance. If you have if you need some prompts, like, we'd love to give you some prayer prompts too. So here's what we can be praying for. We can be praying, and this is a tool to pray at home. You can pray through the verses that you just read. And these prompts all come from Philippians 1:1-11. You can pray in your little group around you that you can bring grace and peace to any situation, especially some situations that you know are coming up this week, or a conversation that you have to have with a loved one. Pray for grace and peace to set the tone. Pray that your love may abound more and more. Oftentimes, we want to love, we want to be caring, we want to be generous, but we hold on. No, pray that your love will abound more and more. Pray for discipline to continue to pursue real knowledge of God, because it's not easy to read a devotion every morning. Sometimes you don't get the butterflies like you want. It's like, oh, I read my Bible today, and oh, he spoke to me in such an amazing way. Nope, you read your Bible today and you underline a couple verses and cool. But every once in a while, you read something and it just speaks right to your heart, and that you have to do it every day though to get to that point. So pray for discipline that you can be pursuing a real knowledge of God in the word. Pray for discernment. Pray for discernment for the people around you. Maybe they're going through a hard time at work, or their marriage is suffering and they need to discern what they need to be doing and how they can handle that. Pray for discernment. Pray for purity. Pray that in all things we live for the glory and praise of God. So here's what we're gonna do. We'll play some music up here and you are gonna find people around you to pray with out loud together. And if you're new, I'm sorry, we don't do this every week. But we do want to spend some time in prayer. We do want to spend time in your little group behind you. If you see somebody who's not praying with somebody, invite them in and pray together. And this isn't a time for fellowship. You can exchange names and pleasantries. That's fine, grace and peace. But this is a time to pray. Here are the prompts. For some of you, this will feel like it's way too long. For others, it'll feel like it's not long enough. But we're going to give it a go. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for each other. So let's go ahead, find people behind you, in front of you. Do move the chairs if you need to, but you got to put them back. And let's spend some time in prayer. Father God, it's our prayer that our love may abound more and more. Father, with knowledge of who you are, and give us discernment in how to live that out. Father, may you help us to approve what is excellent. May you help us to be pure and blameless till the day of Christ. And Father God, that we might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your Son. And Lord, we want to do this all to the glory and praise of you, our God and Father. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Every single week, we get a chance to come to the table to remember what God has done, to take the bread and dip it in the cup and remember that it is the broken body of Jesus and the cup of the new covenant. And we do this every week because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' At the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This is a new promise in Jesus' blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The body and the cup represent Jesus on the cross, making a way for us to have a relationship with God. And that is what we remember when we come to the table. I want you to take a moment, examine your heart, ask for forgiveness of what needs to be forgiven of. Come to the table thankful for that forgiveness and remember what Jesus has done for us. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for leading us to grace and peace in your Son. Help us to take that and go out of these walls and bring grace and peace to every situation we encounter. In your Son's name, amen.